Hello, church family. It's great to see you all. Awesome to be in worship. As we dive into this message today, let's start with a word of prayer, if you would join me. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that the power and the weight of what we carry out of here today would not be words or wisdom of people, but Lord, your truth, your word delivered through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us. I pray that you would fill us. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us as a community, as followers, as, Lord, just people in need of you. Pray, Lord, your blessing on this time and all for your name and in your for your glory alone. Amen. 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 Well, today we continue the series, The Benefits of One Anothering, and today we're going to be catching this one another passage. It's from Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And in Greek, that let us consider has this ongoing action to it. So let us continually consider. Let us as a community in an ongoing way work towards spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And church, I have been excited about this particular message and getting to talk about this particular passage because I think this is a part of church community that so many of us miss. It's the beauty of spurring one another, walking alongside of each other. When we are in hard times, walking along and helping through the toughest of times. Like, think in our culture, how many stories of heroes would never have achieved all their greatness if it wasn't for that person who showed up at that moment where they thought all could fall apart or they didn't think they could push through, but because of that other person, they spurred on to the next thing. So one example I can think of is Frodo would never have done all of that Lord of the Rings amazing saved Middle Earth if it wasn't for Samwise Gamgee, right? Some of you are with me. Some of you are groaning already. Yep. Yep. You're like, I do not want to watch 12 hours of movies to catch that story. But just think about it, that. And just to give a little piece of that, Frodo is carrying the Ring of Power and he's working to destroy it and his load is heavy. And Sam says to him what I think is a great spurring on statement. He says, Frodo, I can't carry that for you, but I can carry you. And I think, man, that's powerful. Don't we all need somebody like that in our life? Like I do. Don't you? And I just think about those people who have been there in those moments for you, those hard moments, those I don't know if I can make it through. And it's not just movies. It's life. We all need that. Walt Disney, we all know Disney Company and all that's happened because of Disney. You know, there never would have been a Disney World if it wasn't for Fred Disney. Walt was about to give up. His dream was hitting these roadblocks and Fred helps him push through. And thank God for the Fred Disneys of the world in our lives and in others. And in the biblical narrative, in the historical account that we have in the Bible, there's one guy who was named Joseph, who they changed his name to Barnabas. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was so encouraging to everybody around him that they said, from now on, that's what you're gonna be known for. That's what we're gonna name you. And don't we all need a Barnabas? Look at the person next to you and say, I need a Barnabas. Yes. And today, I'm not going to talk about how to find a Barnabas, but I am going to talk about how to be a Barnabas. And that's the challenge that we're going to walk in today. How can we be a Barnabas to others? And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and we're going to unpack because the scripture gives us a roadmap for how to inspire others. And it starts like this. How to inspire others, Hebrews 10, 18 through 25. The first thing it says that we can pull out of here is to look back, remind them of what they already have and cannot lose. A funny thing happens when we hit hardship is that thing, whatever it is, that stress becomes so big in our lives that becomes like almost the only thing we can see. And one of the most powerful ways that we can help inspire others is to come alongside of them and remind them that what they have, what they already have, that they cannot lose. And I'm going to start with a personal story, and then I'm going to shift over and connect it to a biblical truth. So a few weeks ago, my oldest son got married, and it was amazing. It was truly an amazing day. Afterwards, my wife and I were talking about, we're like, when our other kids get married, we're going to take the week off after the wedding because there's just so many emotions. I went to a meeting on Tuesday right after the wedding, and I was like, I wasn't present at all. It's just so many emotions, so much. It's just such a rich day. But there was one moment during the wedding that just stood out in such a profound way. And it was after the wedding itself, the reception, all the speeches, all those things that happened. People are dancing, having a good time. And my wife and I looked at each other and said, hey, let's just sneak outside for a minute. Just catch a breath of fresh air. So we step outside. And this is Dallas at the end of June. So it was 100 degrees. So we open the doors and we're like, whoa, that's not the fresh air we were expecting. But we stepped out and in just this amazing moment of timing, as we're walking outside, our son, who just got married, is coming towards the door, and he's carrying two bags. And he goes, oh, I was looking for you guys. This is his wedding. And so he catches us, and we kind of go off to this quiet little corner. And he had written a personal note to each one of us. And he had a gift for each of us. So for my wife, he gave her this sweet bracelet and it had engraved on it kind of a family saying we have. And then for me, and let me give a little context here, backing way up, before we had any kids, and we have two boys and a girl, I remember being terrified of the idea of having boys. And not for the reason you might be thinking, but because there's just some family dynamics for me that just made me fearful that I would never be able to have a good, close relationship with boys. And so my boy, my oldest, he gives the bag and he wrote just this sweet note. And then he gives me a gift. And in the note he said, hey, when I was little, you gave me your watch. And so today, I want to give you a watch. And so this is the watch that he gave me. And I'll tell you, wearing this, and I don't care if it's in style, I'm wearing this forever. Wearing this is forever a symbol for me of something God has gifted me with in my relationship with my sons and daughter that I feel so undeserving of and so thankful. And no matter what happens in life, I can always look back, look to this symbol, and remember, you can't take that away from me. Thank you. And you know, I look at the watch and think that on the family side, but there's actually a really powerful symbol that we have in our walk as followers of Jesus that we often miss the emotional and powerful weight, and that's the symbol of the cross of Jesus. Like, if we really think about and realize what that means and what that has, that we can't, what Jesus has done on the cross and the empty grave, man, there is something there that cannot be taken away from us, no matter what the world throws at us. Amen to that? And part of encouraging one another, being a Barnabas to one another, is to remind people that no matter what is happening, that truth is solid and that cannot be taken away from you. Would you just look at the people next to you and say, the cross cannot be taken away from you? Yeah, that was a longer phrase. I'll try. Yeah. Try not to give you a paragraph next time. But look at what Hebrews 10, and I'm going to encourage you to pull out your Bible if you have it with you. If you don't, pull out your digital version on your phone. Just try not to do the New York Times Wordle or whatever's going on today. But Hebrews 10, 19, this is a reminder of what we have and we cannot lose. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. What we have here is steeped in connection to Old Testament practice of, in order to approach God, all of these things had to be done, and all of the, like sacrifices and rituals. And because of Jesus, we have a closeness and a proximity to God that is an incredible gift. With confidence, we can approach him. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is Jesus, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and listen to this, with a full assurance that faith brings. Having been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. And then look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We have a God that is eternal, eternally powerful. We have a gift that has been given to us. Like the empty grave is kind of a big deal. Amen to that? That changes everything. And sometimes we need a reminder. We need a reminder that death, Jesus has victory over death. We need a reminder that no matter what has happened in our world, the forgiveness of God and his grace is offered to us. We need a reminder that Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. Like, we need a reminder that God is, and God is with us. And sometimes we need other people to remind us of that. Amen to that? I'm saying amen not to end the message, just to affirm the point. Just to be sure, amen. Yeah. Amen. We need that Barnabas reminder. He is with us, and God has given us such great promises. All right, so number one, look back. Number two, look in. How to inspire others. Speak life into them with truth and grace. I love that truth and grace wording. It comes from John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus, and it says Jesus came with grace and truth. Both of these things in balance together. And that, I believe, is the key to speaking life into other people, especially when we hit hardship, especially when we're struggling. So as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking through this particular part of the message, and I was thinking about, are there some instances in my life where I have blind spots that I need truth spoken into with grace, or awkward things I've done or struggles I've done? And this is really embarrassing, but I was having trouble thinking of a good list of things. So I asked my family, and they had a really good long list. Yeah, it didn't take them long at all. They were like, hey, here's some things. And we had a little fun talking about them. But here's the deal. We all have our blind spots. But what does it really look like to speak life into one another with truth and grace? We'll hear this. If you speak, oh, yeah, thank you. I don't want to miss this. Before I get to, yeah, good, stay here. You're right on. Let me give a little more context because I got out of order. Apparently, I need a little grace and truth literally in this moment. Two messages happen in different ways at the same point. How ironic is that? So in Hebrews, keep it up here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, our key verse, let us consider how we spur one another on. The word for spur one another on is the word paroxysmos, and it literally means in proximity, sharpening. So maybe a better way to think about it in English is the word provoke, because that word can have both a negative and positive connotation. Like, I can provoke you in a negative way, but I can also provoke you in a positive way. And so it makes me think of, as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27, so one person sharpens another. And I love weddings. And I love all the passages we hear at weddings and the Bible that's quoted, but I have yet to hear this one quoted at a wedding, and I think it's a great wedding verse, right? You're getting married today. Sparks are going to fly, and you're going to be better for it, right? That's a great wedding verse. Sparks will fly, and you'll be better for it, because healthy relationships is when sparks fly and we grow. Healthy workplaces are when we say the hard thing, talk about hard things, and grow. One of the most most dangerous situations is actually when there's a lack of any conflict. Because what is, especially if that's birthed out of apathy, there's a distance there. So we want healthy workplaces, healthy family systems, healthy churches are born out of healthy conflict. A friend of mine calls them positive collisions. We need positive collisions, not negative ones, but positive ones. So what does that look like? Speaking truth in love. And now we come to the point I was going to make earlier, is that if you speak grace without truth, you're actually being deceptive. So I was talking to somebody earlier between services who's a football coach. And he was saying that this and the points that follow really play into the football coach and into the coaching world. I think it plays into all different aspects of life. But think about how often we don't say the hard thing. We did like, how does this dress look on me, honey? Oh, it looks great. But we might not say the truth if something doesn't look great. Right? We are being deceptive when we do this. When my daughter was little, I was so proud one time. I dressed her and I was so proud. Like I was like, honey, look, like she has two shoes. They're on the right feet. She has her clothes. They match. And all that was great. And then my wife could have said, yeah, she looks great. You know, Grace. But the truth was I had put on her shirt backwards. So deceptive. And how often in our culture do we do this, that we just say the grace thing instead of the truth? And here's another example of this. If somebody asks you how you're doing, what's your first response? Good. I'm okay. I'm good. Yeah, we had a meeting this week. I'm going to be a little bit transparent here. We had a week. Man, we had a car breakdown, which is pretty much an every week occurrence in our life with just the world we're in. And then we're like, okay, we got to figure out how to work through that and get that car ready to drive back down to Texas. And then my daughter is complaining about a toothache, and then we find out that it requires a root canal. Like there's a lot going on. And a lot more around that whole story. So we're kind of carrying this. Then we have a lunch meeting with some people, and they just say, how are you doing? And my wife and I are like, yeah, we're good. And then we had like this pregnant pause. We're okay. Okay, let us just tell you, this is what we're coming in and we're thinking about all these things right now. But how often in relationships, we're actually creating distance by speaking grace, but not just saying the truth. But the opposite here is destructive when we speak truth without grace. Truth without grace. Some people, especially in the church, feel like their job is to be the truth teller. Hey, I'm just saying the truth. God's given me a prophetic voice, and I've got a truth for you. And though those truths might be right on, how many of us have deep wounds and scars because of people who have said things like that wasn't said in love and in grace? And I'll say in the coaching world, if you're trying to help somebody step up and take it to the next level, you can say hard things that are true, but if they're lacking grace, you're probably actually decreasing the production of a player rather than increasing the production of a player. So what's the way to go? You probably see this coming. The constructive way is both truth and grace. It's the way of Jesus. He spoke with grace and truth. And in our encouraging other people, this is the road of actually building them up. Sparks will fly, positive collisions will happen, and we'll grow, and we'll be better. But if I could flip this one around, sometimes it's really hard to hear truth even when it comes with grace. Amen to that? Why is that? Why is that? Is anybody in here perfect? Ask the person next to you, are you perfect? Did anybody say yes to that? Maybe I mentioned this before, but one time I did a wedding and I was saying, hey, he's not perfect and here's all the reasons why, and everybody agreed. And then I said, and she's not perfect either. And she got upset at me. She's like, it is my wedding day. I am perfect. And then he leaned over to her and he said, you're perfect to me, honey. And I was like, I mean, that's really sweet. It's really sweet. but none of us are perfect. So why is it that we have such a hard time when other people point that out to us? I'll tell you, I do. I mean, especially early on, I'm getting a little bit better of it, like 20 some years into this, but early on as a preacher, I'm not mature enough for my wife to read my sermons before I give them. Because her feedback was so good and given with truth and grace, but I still like somehow felt like a piece of me was being, you know, attacked or put on. Like I learned I had to separate out of my own sinfulness. I'm getting better, slowly. Am I the only one this happens to? So I want to give you a challenge, a truth and grace challenge, to ask the people around you who are in a Barnabas position in your life if they have any constructive words of truth and grace for you. Don't ask them right now because we don't have time for all the answers. But ask them for some legitimate, what do you see? 1 year, my wife and I, for New Year's, we decided to give each other resolutions. Like, what would your resolution for me be? It was fascinating. When she gave me mine, I was like, you're right. That cuts right to the heart. And that is a great thing for me to commit to for this next year. I know we're a little early, so take note, those planners out here. But that's a great one to do for New Year's. So okay, I'm just kind of losing track on that one. So first off, look back. Secondly, look in. Third, look forward. Remind them what they are working toward. What's the why? There's something inspiring about having something to press on towards, a purpose. We see this right here in the passage, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. There's a purpose there. Bring kindness and make the world a better place in Jesus' name. And verse 25, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the capital D day approaching. What's it saying? It's saying, listen, Jesus came. He had a pretty big deal with the empty grave, rose from the dead, all that, went up into heaven, and he's coming back. That's the day. And every day for each one of us is one more day closer to the end of our walk on this earth, either through our lifespan or Jesus coming back. And he says, look forward with purpose and encourage one another in that purpose. So here's a visual for you. Some of us have purpose, and even when hardships come, we just turn around and we press right back. But here's when we need somebody to walk with us, remind us of that. But if we aren't purpose, we're aimless. And aimless, we just kind of float around from thing to thing, from place to place. And I think this applies to so many arenas of life. I heard a business podcast once saying that every business should operate like a good nonprofit, and every nonprofit should operate like a good business. In this way, every nonprofit should have good business practices that help shape who they are. Every business should have a mission and a purpose just like a nonprofit does. I have a friend who's just stepping into his family business, and I mean, he's excited about the work that the company does, but he realized that he can take some of the profit from the business and turn it into things that help people and help build kingdom initiatives. And he goes, he got super excited. He goes, every time I sell now, I get so excited about what that's going to accomplish. There's a deeper purpose. So let me ask you, do you have a purpose? Do you know your why? Some of us have that very clearly, and some of us are like, no, I'm kind of floating. So if you're in that, I'm not sure, let me just say, start by borrowing the larger purpose that Jesus gave all of us. Love thy neighbor. Like, let's make the world a better place in Jesus' name. And who has God placed around you to do that? What specific ways can you do that? So I wear a couple different hats. One of them is teaching on the teaching team here. Another one is I live and work in the nonprofit space. And in the nonprofit space, We're empowering missionaries, grassroots missionaries, to bring the good news of Jesus here, near, and far. And we do that by loving people. So helping people with food, helping people who are trafficked. Like, we empower missionaries to engage people and make a difference right where they're at. And here's what we've noticed. Many of the missionaries that we work with, missionaries right here in America, across the country, working on ground floor in our cities, in our neighborhoods, many of them have a purpose that came out of their pain. Something happened to them. Well, they grew up and they were in this hard, broken situation. Now they're going to help other people not to have to experience that the same way. They were homeless. We're going to help the homeless. One of the leaders we work with, she was a stripper. Now she goes into the back rooms of strip clubs and brings the good news of Jesus. Other ones were homeless, and now they're helping the homeless. So if you're wondering, what's my purpose? Maybe it's coming out of pain somewhere in your life that God is calling you to now go be a Barnabas and help others who are in that place. Say, you're not alone. I'm with you. So look for the why. So we look back, we look in, we look forward, and the last one, we look around. Stick with them to help them stick with it. And if you don't do any of the other three that I mentioned here that we pulled out of Hebrews 10, if you do this one, you're going to encourage so many people. And here's the key phrase. Just say this. I see you and I'm with you. I'm going to ask you, I know it's a little bit of a paragraph. Look at the person next to you. I see you and I'm with you. It might be awkward if you didn't actually know the person. But I see you, and I'm with you. What does it say here in Hebrews 10:25? Spur each other on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We are in this together. Now, somewhere along the way, the church world, as it has developed, especially in the American context, has become more of a classroom and less of a team sport. More of a theater and less of a team sport. Now, the classroom is important. We learn, we grow, but the classroom is not the only part of being in a community of Jesus followers. It's also being in the game together. So, church should be both classroom and team sport. There's a saying, and it's very true in church world, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's a very classroom-focused place. 20% are doing the work, are organizing the things, are serving in different ways. 80% are sitting, receiving, engaging. That's when you start hearing from people, well, hey, did this message, was it inspiring to me today? Did the music hit me today? When you start to think of yourself as a consumer of church products, then you're taking classroom to the place it shouldn't go. Classroom is a participation together to learn and grow, and team sport is where we apply what we've learned. You could look at this way. This is the dugout of this is the playing field. I know I've mixed so many metaphors here. If you're still tracking with me, listen to this. The number 20% to 80, the reality is that's trending in this direction, that now they're saying in most churches it's 10% or less are doing 90% or more of carrying the load. We're becoming more classroom and less team sport. And that, to mix the metaphors, is like a baseball team that spends all of its time in the dugout and never goes on the field of play. Can you imagine? You can make a pretty awesome dugout. Hey, we got the most comfortable seats. We have inspiring messages from our coach. We bring in guest speakers. Man, we have people come in and teach us all these amazing skills from teams around the world. And how's the game going? Oh, we never go on the field. We never play the game. We just like learning about the game. And if I could encourage us today, let's get in the game, people. Let's be a community that steps up. We look at, yeah, Amen. We look at our world today, and how many of us have been like, man, I just don't like the way things are going. Man, I don't like the way the headlines are trending. Like, I don't like the way people are treating each other. And we feel helpless. Listen, if every person who's in a church this morning in the United States stepped up and said, I'm stepping in the game, we're doing this together, and we're gonna love our neighbor sacrificially, the way of Jesus, I guarantee you the world would change. Amen. And you know what's gonna happen? 10% of us are gonna go, I'm in. But I'm telling you, this is a calling for all of us. And if you go, that feels overwhelming, how can I do that? I'm telling you, we don't do it alone. We do this together. We're in a team sport. A team sport means we cheer each other on. We don't see other people succeeding or doing things and feel jealous or upset. We cheer them on. Way to go. We're on the same team. For the kingdom, for the good, for the purposes God has called us to. Listen to how that changes how we think about, even when we talk about serving. Like we heard today a little bit about serving in kids ministry, and the need is huge. And some of us might hear, okay, we need 200, we hear the numbers, 200 volunteers, I give 2 hours a week for 9 months out of the year, and we go, okay, I'll take one for the team and I'll step up and do that. You can do that and step up for the team. But that's not the kind of call into action I'm calling for. I'm calling for the call into action where you go, you know what? Somebody invested in me when I was a kid. I want to pass that on to somebody else. I want my kids to grow up in a village of people who love them and walk alongside of them. I'm gonna be that village for somebody else. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's when we don't have 200. We have everybody's on the kid ministry team. I know, our children ministers over here like, amen. keep preaching. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? A village, a community of Jesus followers, aspiring, inspiring, Barnabasing, pressing forward together. You're not alone. And then if I could just encourage you to truly think next step here. Can you think about somebody in your life who needs a Barnabas? Somebody in your circle who they're at a place where, man, just the words, I'm with you, could be game changer, especially if you mean it. Say, I see you and I'm with you. And then help them to look back and see the foundation of Jesus and those things. You cannot lose that. Help them look in and speak with truth and love to help them grow, because that's how we grow. Help them look forward and clarify the next steps, their why. Press forward when it's hard. And to be in it together. Because, my friends, that is what it is to be a community that spurs one another on. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way you are at work in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would light a fire in this community and communities like this across the country, across the world, that we might, Lord, that we might spur on to love and good deeds and all the things that you have called us to. Jesus, in your name and for your glory, amen.